friendship sweeter. Knowing you're near, it's so good to see you. I hope that it's fair. Everyone loves you.
Romans chapter 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Oh, friend, there isn't anything that can separate us from the love of Christ. A great reminder today from Romans chapter 8. Friend, it is so good to see you. Happy Thursday, this 18th day of February 2021. We are just flying by here the month of February. Welcome to Mark and Friends today. I am Joey Kroll. I'm so excited to hang out with you today. I got my cup of coffee here. I got God's Word over here, and I'm spending some time with you. It's a great privilege to be the guest host for Mark and Friends every Thursday, and certainly today is no different. Hope you're keeping warm. Are you enjoying all this snow that we've been getting? We kind of live out in the country, and so snow drifts was a big problem for us this past weekend. But I'm grateful that the roads are taken care of, and we haven't had any issues. Praise the Lord for that. And I did look at the forecast. Looks like we're going to be seeing some temperatures above freezing here in the next hopefully the next 3 or 4 days. So I'm looking forward to that. And then we'll have lots of melting snow. That will be our problem. So anyways, hope you're having a blessed week. For Mark and Friends today, oh, my dear friend, we're going to go back into the archives today, and we're going to hear an encouraging message from the legendary E.V. Hill. He spoke at the Moody Bible Institute Founders Week some years ago in 1983. And he delivered a message entitled, What Do I Have When I Accept Jesus? Now, E.V. Hill was the former pastor of Mount Zion Missionary Baptist Church in Los Angeles, California, from 1961 until the Lord called him home in 2003. So, friend, let's sit back. Let's be encouraged today. I really do think here by the end of this program, you'll be edified and your head will be lifted high. Here's Dr. E.V. Hill, and What Do I Have When I Accept Jesus?
My subject today is 4, 5, and 6. Last year was 1, 2, 3. And I've already been invited back for next year for 7, 8, and 9. That's one way of getting back. I was in Kansas City on several years ago, and after preaching, a young lady who had been a very active member of the Black Panther Party and who was very committed asked me a question that I started discussing on last year. She asked, "What do you have when you have Jesus? What do you have?" I had been preaching that night, and I had lingered a long time with her, trying to get her to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. And afterwards, she came and expressed hostility and expressed the fact that she hadn't really gotten anything out of what she considered an irrelevant sermon. And she said, "Anyway, if I had accepted Christ, what would I have had? If I had accepted Christ when you were asking me to accept Christ, what would I have? What would I have?" And so, with the door wide open, I suggested to her to write down, at that time, 12 things that you would have, 12 realities, 12 things that would be real in your life if you'd accept Jesus Christ as Savior. First of all, you'd have peace with God. And I discussed that. And second of all, you'd have the peace of God. And third, you would be in response to faith and prayer, you would be subject to divine favors that the Lord indeed may just say here. And you would be subject to divine favors. Let's move now to to the fourth one. 1 year later, let's move to the fourth one. I was in Africa, and I had always wanted to go to Africa. This was 1963, my first trip to Africa. And I had always wanted to return to two places, Germany and Africa, because I have both German and African background. And I wanted to go to those two places and find my roots. I couldn't hardly connect Germany with Africa, but I at least tried. But when I went to Africa, I was disappointed because Africa was so developed. All of the missionary stories about Africa were huts and snakes and monkeys. And you go over there and here's Dukar Palace. You live in Dukar Palace. So one afternoon I decided to find an old mission because I wanted to get on out and really touch Africa. You know, how can you touch Africa living in Dukar Palace, way up on a hill overlooking the city? And so this man drove me about 40 miles out into the bush country, and within 10 miles I was touching Africa, really. And so we went 30 miles out into the bush country, and then we went as far as the car could carry us, but I was trying to discover Jones' mission, which was on up. And he said, I can't drive you no further. And I said, well, I'll walk. He said, well, you walk by yourself. And so, you know, I was brave and I started walking. And all of a sudden, a native jumped out of a tree behind me. And boy, I put it on. I ran and I ran. And as I ran, he was talking about, hula, hula, hula. I just running. And finally, out of sheer exhaustion, I just stopped and said, well, this is it. And the minute I stopped, he said, you need a guide. And truer words have never been spoken. And if there is anything that is clear, man needs a guide. If there is anything that we know for sure, is that we are where we are because we are led by unguided men who, like unguided missiles, pose the danger of destroying mankind. And so man needs a guide. He doesn't know the way. All men need guides. I was pastor of the Mount Zion Baptist Church. I was commissioner in the city of Los Angeles. I was well known and popular, but in Africa, 40 miles from Monrovia, 3 miles from Accra, I needed a simple guide. Dr. Hill couldn't find his way. Commissioner Hill couldn't find his way. Pastor Hill didn't know the way. And he was surrounded with danger because as the guide began to bring me back to where the car was, he began to say, watch out. Don't step there. Be sure you don't slip into that creek, for there are small, black, poisonous snakes. I had just been over that path, running. And I said to this young lady, Jesus, when you have Jesus, you have a guide. And the church can offer safely, without fear of contradiction, without fear of anybody suing you for malpractice, we can offer Jesus as the good shepherd who knows the way and who is the way, truth, and life. That really what we have on our hand today is we are reaping a crop of lives that have come up without the guidance of a good shepherd. And that all around us, in our homes, in our churches, we have evidence, that men need a guide. And so I told this young lady that you need a guide. You need a shepherd. And I repeated almost with a boastfulness, almost saying to her, look what I have. As a matter of fact, I had an experience that I had longed to have as a child. As a child, My father and mother separated when I was a year and a half, and I didn't have anybody from a year and a half to five, and then from five to 11, I had Papa, who helped my mother rear me with Mama. And then I woke up one morning at 11, and Papa was dead, gone to heaven. And so from 11 until now, I've never had an earthly father. But when I was talking to this girl, and when I said, you need a guide, you need somebody to guide you, you need somebody who is able to guide you, you need somebody who is sufficient to guide you, I got to a point where for the first time in my life, I was able to tell somebody else that I got one. And I said to her, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord, the creator of the heavens and the earth, is mine. He'll adopt you too, but he's mine. The Lord is available to shepherd you. The Lord is available to be your guide. The Lord is available to be your protector. The Lord is my shepherd. And I said to her, don't you really need a guide? She said, if there was any reality in what you are saying, I'd like to have somebody. One of the habits that I have is running out of gas. I don't know, it's been very embarrassing to me from time to time, because from time to time I've had very distinguished guests. One of the times that I ran out of gas was on that Los Angeles to Bakersfield grapevine. And it was along about midnight. And my wife and I were driving up into the country, up in Fresno, to have a few days. And there at midnight, with the moon shining and with my wife right in my arms, and we were really talking strong, and she was looking beautiful. And then down the hill I went, and I attempted to come up the next hill, and it said, brr, 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 brr. And my wife said, oh, no, Edward, oh, no, you didn't. I said, yes, I did. I just passed the other service station, and we're out of gas. And I said, well, I got to get out. She said, no, don't get out of the car. We just have to sit here. And I said, no, I have to get out and flag down. She said, no, if you flag somebody down, they'll kill us. We're here. This is just it. Let's perish together. I said, no, I have to get out. And she said, Edward Dawn, I said, roll up the window and lock the door. Everything will be all right. And I got out, and at 12 o'clock midnight, I'm out there trying to flag people down. And then all of a sudden, here comes one of these hot rods, all souped down in the back, roaring, long-haired fellas, rolled up behind me. And my wife said, there they are. And the guy came and knocked on the door, and he said, what's wrong, Daddy? I said, I'm out of gas. He said, come on, get in my gig. I'll take you down and get you. She said, Edward, please don't go. They're going to kidnap you. I said, well, I have to go. I'll have to take the chance. And he put me in his car, and up and down the hill in one of these rumple seat type situations with my size, you can imagine it, up and down the hill. And then I got some gas. He came back. He siphoned some out. He put some in the carburetor. He cranked it. He said, all right, go. I said, well, now, let me pay you. No. You don't owe him anything. I said, well, no, I have to pay you. You went over 20 miles. No. I said, well, why would you do this? He said, my friend and I get our kicks out of just finding stupid people like you. We need a guide. Men are lost. And some of them are lost due to their own stupidity. Some of them are lost due to their own choices. But we who know Jesus knows that he gets the joy out of finding men. Wherever they are, no matter the circumstance, no matter the fact that they passed up opportunities to be great and to be noble and spent their lives, and they now sit on the sideline of roads lost without help, there is a shepherd who spends his time just driving up and down dark roads and lanes to pick up stupid people. We need a guide. If you have Jesus, he says, I am the good shepherd. I give my life. I know how to lead you into still waters and green pastures. And I know how to create an environment where you can lay down. And so I said, wouldn't you like to have him? She said, yes, if there is such a shepherd. Number five, when you have Jesus, he will not only be your shepherd, but he says in Matthew, the 10th chapter and the 35th verse, to those who are not ashamed to own him, he will not be ashamed to confess I own them before the Father. And this is so dear to me, because here again I go back to being reared without a father. I always needed somebody to tell other folk that that's my boy. I needed somebody. And when you have Jesus, you have somebody who claims you and who owns you, in, not in the light of who you are, but in spite of who you are. He owns you. He claims you. Even before the Father who is in heaven, he owns you and he claims you. I had guests in Los Angeles about 5 years ago, Dr. M.C. Williams and his wife and two children and sister-in-law. And I took them to dinner down to Clifton's cafeteria. And I went through the line in a hurry, and I got out of the line, and I told the cashier that I have some guests coming along, and I don't want them to pay. I'll take their tickets. And she said, but I don't know your guests. I said, well, he's a preacher, and his wife will be behind him, and two children, and then a sister-in-law. She said, I can't operate like that. If they're your guests, you will have to stand here by the cash register and identify them. And I stood there. And finally, MC came along with a whole lot on his tray. And I said to the cash register, that's one of mine. And then in a few minutes, his wife came along. And I said to the cash register, that's one of mine. And then in a few minutes, his son, and then his daughter. And then after a while, his sister-in-law came. And I said, that's another one of mine. That's the last of mine. I said, add up. Add it up. And she added up and gave it to me. And it didn't matter because they were my guests. It didn't matter. I went there prepared to take care of the bill. It didn't matter what it cost. I wanted them to have a good meal. So I said, add it all up and let me know, and I'm ready to pay for it. And we need somebody standing at the judgment seat to tell the cash register, he's mine. But here he comes. Here he comes with broken promises and broken pledges. Here he comes with sin. He's not fit for the kingdom. Add it up. I'm here, sufficiently able to pay for it. I bled enough on Calvary to pay for it. And whatever it is, add it up. Charge it to my account. And I'm going to stand here until the last one that was not ashamed to own me on earth. Before this perverse and untoward generation, I'll stand here until the last one comes. And whatever is on his tray, I'm ready to pay for it. When you have Jesus, you'll have somebody to own you. When you have Jesus, when you have Jesus, when you have Jesus, sixth item, you have the complete ministry of the Holy Spirit. John, the 14th chapter, talks about, I will not leave you comfortless. I will send you some help. You have the complete ministry of the Holy Spirit. At this point, she said, what are you talking about? And I made it plain to her that when Jesus ascended, and before he ascended, he promised the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, would come and not visit us, but abide in us.
and that he has a ministry of bringing us into the complete likeness of Jesus Christ.
Takes up residence.
And he begins a good work, and he never stops. He's working on it. Accepting Jesus Christ starts a whole process known as sanctification, a whole process of beating and smoothing off and filing you down and straightening you out so that someday he may present you without fault, with exceeding joy to the Father, but not yet.
That's why Job said, there are a whole lot of things I don't understand. I don't understand what has happened to my wealth. I don't understand what has happened to my children. I don't understand what has happened to my wife. I don't understand my friend's advice. But one thing I know, when he has tried me, I shall come forth.
I'll be all right someday. I'm not in no danger in the meantime. I'm not, there's no threat that can overcome me because I have Jesus. And having Jesus, I have begun this whole business of being constructed in the very likeness and the image of Jesus. And I shall come forth because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. When one has Jesus, he has a good shepherd. When one has Jesus, he has the comfort and the guide of a good shepherd. When one has Jesus, he has the ministry of the Holy Spirit who begins and continues until he is presented before the Father. Complete.
The late Dr. E.V. Hill with an encouraging message today on what do I have when I accept Jesus. Friend, if you want to go back and listen to today's program or share it with a friend, if you're part of the Great News Radio family, just visit greatnewsradio.org. Or if you're part of the WLUJ family, just visit WLUJ.org. Click on Mark and Friends. Until next time, just remember that you are salt and you are light. And you are the hands and feet of Jesus.